Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 34, Genesis 34. And last week's message was on the first 17 verses of Genesis 34. And this morning, the text will be verses 18 through 31. But as you know, this particular passage of scripture is one unit. And so for the sake of context this morning, I'm going to be reading the entire chapter for the scripture reading, Genesis 34, verse 1 through verse 31. Genesis 34, verse 1 through Genesis 31. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins this morning. On the other side of that outline is the scripture reading from Genesis 34. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. His soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will come, become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let us dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and property and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and son Shechem. And every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. Then they took their flocks and their herds and donkeys and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" That's the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 34. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, in last week's sermon on the first half of this text, we pointed out that what takes place in this text is one that is common even in our world today. Jacob's daughter, Dinah, is tired of living with her family, and at 16 to 17 years of age, goes out to see the women of Shechem. At the end of verse 1, we're told, in that last phrase, that she went out to see the women of the land. It is translated sometimes to observe the women of the land, to learn from the women of the land, or as the Greek Septuagint translates it, she goes because she wants to watch them and wants to be like them. You can imagine what life was like for Dinah living with her family outside of the city in the tents. Jacob, her father, did not love her mother Leah, but loved her aunt Rachel more. The two wives were filled with jealousy. There was jealousy among the children, and we'll see that later in the story, because Jacob will love Rachel's son Joseph more than any of his other sons, giving him a coat of many colors that the other sons did not receive. You can imagine with the jealousy that takes place in the household that there was not much love left from Jacob for his daughter Dinah, who leaves home. In verse 2, we read about Shechem. Shechem is the son of Hamor, the Hivite. He is, we're told in verse 2, the prince of the land, and Shechem is his son named after the city itself. Shechem, the son of the prince, has his eye on Dinah. Now keep in mind what's happening. Shechem, the son of the prince of the land, Shechem, the son of Hamor, named after the city of Shechem. And in verse 18, we're told that he is the most honored son of all his father's house. He is certainly handsome. You can imagine well off and privileged as a son of the prince and royalty. He is in line to be the next prince. And all the young women that Dinah has gone to observe certainly want to be with him. But when Shechem sees Jacob's daughter in verse 2, we're told in that verse that he saw her, he seized her, he lay with her, and he humiliated her. That means that he forced himself upon her. It means, yes, she was not willing. It means that Shechem raped Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And as I mentioned at the beginning, this is a common story, something we hear about often, even in our day. You can hear such stories, reading them in the newspaper or hearing them on the news, this same kind of thing taking place all the time. A young girl who does not feel loved at home goes off for the night, goes off to college, goes away from her home, and follows the women of the land. A handsome young man of privilege seizes her, lays with her, and humiliates her. It's wrong. It's a crime. It deserves punishment. It should not happen. But what comes to light in our text is what should then happen next. It's happened. How should it be dealt with by those who are affected by what's taken place? And if there's anything that we can learn from this passage of Scripture, it's this, that when emotions get involved and God is not in the picture, this is not a good thing. We pointed out last week that God is not mentioned in this chapter at all. In fact, God and the altar to God surrounds the chapter. In the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 33, verse 20, we're told that Jacob erected an altar and he called it El Elohei Israel. In chapter 35, in the first verse of the chapter that follows, we're told that God speaks to Jacob and he tells him, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So the story itself is surrounded by altars. The altar in Shechem in verse 20, the altar God tells him to build in chapter 35, verse 1, and yet no mention of God or praying to God in chapter 34. God is not mentioned at all. And what we will see today in our text is that when something terrible like this happens and people don't look to God and their emotions take over, the situation becomes far, far worse. In last week's sermon, as we focused on the first half of this chapter, we looked at what the sons of Jacob should have done. In today's sermon, focused on the second half of the chapter, we're going to look at what the sons of Jacob did and why it was wrong. The first part of the chapter speaks of what the sons of Jacob should have done. You notice, first of all, what happens in verse 3. We're told that Shechem, who has committed the crime, has a change of heart. What began in verse 2 as lust, where he saw her, he seized her, he lay with her, he humiliated her, the lust in verse 3 has turned to love. We're told in verse 3 that his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. We're told that he loved the young woman. We're told that he spoke tenderly to her. It's as if he wants to become, in a sense, soulmates with her. He even goes to his father in verse 4 and said to him, get this girl to be my wife. When he wants her to be his wife, isn't it an indication that as the son of the prince, this is the woman that he wants to be identified with as his wife? That someday, if he becomes prince of the city, she, as his wife, will be the princess. And there are indications in the text that Dinah wants to stay with him. Now, there are some commentators who build a case that Dinah is somehow imprisoned by Shechem, that Shechem would not let her go. And there are plenty of indications for them that this is the case. But if you look at the flow of the text, you notice that Dinah is not running out. That in verse 3, when it says his soul is drawn to her, his soul is not drawn to a prisoner held against her will. He loves her. He talks tenderly to her. The men, Jacob's sons, in verse 17 say, if you do not follow this agreement, we'll take her and go home. She seems to want to stay because the prince and being a princess has some appeal to her as well. So what should happen in a situation like this? We can't be sure, but there are plenty of indications here that Dinah is responding in some way to Shechem's love. And what should happen? How should this situation be dealt with? In verse 5, we're told about Jacob, the father, hearing the news. The sons are out in the fields and are not there initially. In verse 6, we're told that Shechem's father, Hamor, comes out to speak with Jacob about what's taken place and about what can be done. In verse 7, we're told that Jacob's sons, Dinah's brothers, hear the news, and we're told in that verse that they are indignant, that they are very angry because this outrageous thing has been done to their sister. And yet, Hamor and Shechem want to make things right. In verse 8, Hamor, the father, comes and speaks to them saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife." He repeats what is told in verse 3 because that's the father's focus, what Shechem is doing in verse 3. He offers, as a non-believer, mixed marriages, verse 9, our daughters to you, your daughters to us. He speaks of, verse 10, dwelling together in the land, that they could dwell in it and trade in it together, that they could get property in it. A very generous offer from a non-believing father and prince who wants to make things right. Then you have Shechem himself, the son who committed the deed. He comes along with his father. And in verse 11, he speaks to her father and her brothers and says, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give." The wording is so important because of what's just taken place in the previous chapter. In chapter 33, Jacob has to meet his brother Esau, of whom he committed a wrong against. Jacob thinks that when he meets Esau, that Esau might want to kill him, and he falls on his knees before Esau, and he says, "Let me find favor in your eyes." And God's changed Esau's heart, not to become a believer, but to forgive his brother so that he would not want to kill him anymore. Now Shechem comes and speaks the same words that Esau spoke. "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give." And he offers a bride price, a gift. "And whatever you say to me, only give me the young woman to be my wife." Shechem and Hamor, from a non-believer's perspective, want to make things right. Jacob paid a bride price. He worked 14 years for Leah and Rachel. This son, this non-believing son, is offering a bride price because he loves her and wants to make things right. Well, what then should the sons of Jacob done? You notice in the verse that follows, they speak of they're not circumcised. They seem to have a concern about mixed marriages. But here was their opportunity to explain about what circumcision means. Shechem, do you realize that you were born as a sinner in this world? Do you realize that your sinful nature came from your first father, Adam, and it was passed on to you through your parents? Do you realize that the sign of circumcision is a sign that God gave us? It is a cutting off of the foreskin of the male reproductive organ, a sign of the cutting away of the original sin that you inherited, because blood must be shed to pay for sin. Do you understand that having been born in sin, and now you have done this crime and you want to make it right, right now you need to forget about Dinah. You need to start with God and be made right with Him. You've committed this sin, and this is no way to start a marriage. If you want to make it right, you need to start with God by going to this altar that our Father built. Let me tell you about this altar. Our father stole from his brother, and his brother wanted to kill him. And for 20 years, he ran away, and we pled before Esau, and Esau, God took away his hatred and let us live. And our father built this altar, an altar where sacrifices are made because we're sinners. And a substitute must be offered for our sins. Blood must be shed. Animal sacrifices substituting for the shedding of blood for our sins because we deserve to die because we are sinners before God. And we believe by faith that someday God is going to send the one true sacrifice that will pay for our sins, that could pay for your sin once and for all. Shechem, Hamor, that's where you need to start. Let's talk about that first. Let's talk about getting right with God. And that's what the sons of Jacob should have said and should have done. But they did not do that, because in this situation, God is not in the picture. Let's look what the sons of Jacob did. In verse 13, we're told that they answered Shechem and his father deceitfully. And why? The end of the verse tells us, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. Do you see how they are responding? They're not thinking about what took place in Shechem in verse 3. They're not thinking about what the father and the son have said. They're thinking about what took place in verse 2. And they have become overcome with their indignant and very angry response. And they speak not the gospel or the good news. They speak deceitfully. They speak in verse 14 of circumcision. We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. They speak of circumcision, but they do not speak of the meaning of circumcision as a matter of faith. They turn God's sign of grace into a weapon for war. In verse 15, we're told why. On this condition, we will agree with you that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take our daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. They aren't serious about that. They're deceiving them. They want to use the circumcision, the adult circumcision of the males, to weaken them so they cannot fight, so they will suffer the pain of that circumcision and be vulnerable to their attack. And yet they make it seem as if they're making an honest agreement to make things right. Verse 17, but if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. Hamor and Shechem respond. And they respond in a way that for a non-believer, you couldn't ask for more. Their words pleased them. Verse 18, the young man does not delay to do the thing. Though circumcision is very painful, there's no delay. And why? Because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He loves her. He speaks tenderly to her. He delights in her. And he is the most honored of all his father's house. And what does he do? Hamor and his son come to the gate of the city and they speak to the men. These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land. We're going to have a sharing of their daughters with them and their daughters with us. The only thing they ask is that we be circumcised as they are. And if we are, their livestock will be ours. Their property will be ours. Their beasts will be ours. All we have to do is agree to this. All the men of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and they went through the circumcision as they asked. And then on the third day, verse 25, the most painful day that follows an adult circumcision, when they were still sore, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure. That means that they entered the city as if they were the peaceful men that Shechem and Hamor had told them. They walked into the city with the men weakened and unable to fight, and they killed all the males of the city. They even killed, verse 26, Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword. They took Dinah out of Shechem's house where she seemed to be comfortably staying and went away. The sons of Jacob then came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. Again, a reminder of their anger and why. They took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, what was ever in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, all that was in the houses. They captured and they plundered. Now, some of the commentators at this point want to give praise to Simeon and Levi. As they look at the story as a whole, they try to make a case that somehow what these two brothers did was commendable, that intermarriage was a threat, that God had warned Jacob not to intermarry with Esau, and now as the temptation comes through what's taken place in this defilement, the melding of the peoples would come together again, and that Simeon and Levi are making sure that that does not happen. But you notice what they do. They take the little ones and their wives, and they take them home, mixing the peoples together. They are not praised for what they've done. You notice in the next verse, Jacob does not praise them. In verse 30, he says, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." And some say, "Jacob, what's the matter with you? These two sons of yours have killed all the men of this city. They have deceived. How come you don't punish them for what they did?" But it's clear, Jacob has lost control over his sons. He can point out the stink they've caused to the inhabitants of the land. Jacob knows that because of what's taken place, he's vulnerable again. For God had delivered him from Esau, but God is not present in this deed. God is not present in this chapter, and Jacob knows that God is not pleased with what took place, and Jacob knows that he is vulnerable again. And Simon and Levi's answer? That's key. That last verse of the chapter. "But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? The truth is that throughout the chapter, there's no evidence that Shechem treated their sister like a prostitute. Yes, there was a crime. Yes, there was a rape. But things are starting to change from Shechem's perspective, and the sons are not listening. But even if it was true that they were responding because Shechem had treated their sister like a prostitute, the punishment that they have brought does not fit the crime. Shechem defiled their sister, but after that took place, Shechem loved their sister. And even the law of God in Deuteronomy 22, as it comes later, tells us that Shechem's crime is not a crime that is worthy of capital punishment. Hamor and Shechem are trying to make things right. Even though they are not believers, the opportunity is there to tell them about the covenant. And they have come to the covenant community having done wrong, a community which is supposed to know about the salvation of God and the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins and the sign of circumcision and the altar. And from the covenant community, they and all the men of the city received the penalty of death. Simon and Levi were not just excessive, you see, with Shechem, but they killed his father. They put to death all the men of the city. Rape is a terrible thing. And yet, from a non-Christian perspective, Hamor and Shechem are trying to make it right. And there are still issues to sort out as to the intermarriage and what that would mean and how to bring that about. But nowhere in the Old Testament or the New do we find that both a father and son and all the men of an entire city should be put to death and deceived for such a crime. You can arrest a rapist. You can imprison them. But the punishment that Jacob's two sons brought upon them was far exceeding what God's justice would demand. In fact, some have compared their spirit, the spirit of Simeon and Levi, to the spirit of Lamech. Levi and Simeon, in their anger, have let it overtake them. Perhaps you remember the story from Genesis 4, how Cain hated his brother Abel, and he built up anger inside to where he killed his brother Abel. And one of the descendants of Cain that comes a generation later is Lamech. And Lamech has his thumb and fist shaking at God when he says, "If a man injures me, I will kill him. If a young man strikes me, I will kill him. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. In other words, I take things into my own hands and I don't care about God's justice. Lamech represents the non-believing line. His character, his response of revenge is a non-believing response that has nothing to do with God or God's justice or God's righteousness and laws. This is the spirit of Simeon and Levi. And Jacob himself, though he does not deal with them in verse 30 of chapter 34 as he should, in Genesis 49, as Jacob is about to bless all of his sons, he speaks to Simeon and Levi. And he speaks to them in Genesis 49, verse 5, this way: "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. Jacob does not identify with their counsel, with their way, with their spirit of justice. For in their anger, they killed men. And in their willingness, they hamstrung oxen. If you hamstrung an oxen, that means that it is something beyond and excessive what needed to be done. There's no need to hamstrung an oxen, a creature which is not a threat. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them from Jacob and scatter them in Israel. For Jacob and his descendants, it was all about the promised land. It was all about his sons and descendants having a place in the promised land, a promised land which points to an eternal land that God has for his people in heaven. And Simeon and Levi, their descendants, will not have land in the promised land. Simeon will be absorbed into the tribe of Judah as Joshua divides it up in the book of Joshua. Levi will be the priests, and as the priests, they will not have land. And the promised one of God, God's Savior, will not come through the lines of these two sons. We know that Reuben the oldest, later on in the book of Genesis, does something to disqualify him from being the one, though the oldest, that would carry on the redemptive plan of God. Simeon and Levi are next in line as sons of Jacob, the next oldest. Now they've been disqualified. God would bring about his redemption through his Jacob's son, Judah. Judah, who would give through his line, the king for God's Old Testament people, King David. Judah, through his Old Testament line and fulfillment of David, through the line of Judah and King David, would bring about God's Son, Jesus Christ, born of the tribe of Judah and a son of David. The salvation of God would come through Judah and his descendants. In their anger, in their vengeance, we don't really know whether these two sons of Jacob are of God. Their descendants are. They're certainly part of the covenant community. But when Jacob speaks this way about their anger and about what they've done, it calls into question as to whether these two sons of Jacob are in heaven at all. But don't you see the message of our text this morning? Terrible things like this happen. What's happened to Dinah happens in this world. Perhaps it's happened to you or something similar to someone you know or someone that you're close to. The answer is not found in revenge. The answer is not found in doing what the sons of Jacob have done to avenge their sister without God in the picture at all. But with God in the picture, the answer is found in God's grace. The answer is found in at first recognizing that you're a sinner and what God has done for you. And you may have that opportunity to speak of what God has done for you to the one who has offended. That perhaps you can speak about how you were born in sin, about how you were baptized. And as you were baptized, the water of baptism is a sign of the washing away of original sin. Perhaps you may have opportunity to explain to them what takes place in a church of Christ when the Lord's Supper is served, which represents the blood that was shed by God's Son for your sin on the cross. An opportunity to witness to speak about the things of salvation. Perhaps the crime that's been committed does still need to be punished. Perhaps the person needs to go to jail for the crime and what's taken place. But this chapter is a reminder that the punishment must always fit the crime. When God is involved and not pure emotion, that can take place. For Dinah's avengers, this was not the case. But is this the case with you? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text. And though it is a passage, Lord, which is not a pleasant one to read, we are reminded, Lord, of what can take place in the hearts of those who leave you out of the picture when things happen to us in this life. Father, we see Jacob's sons filled with anger and indignant over what's taken place, not even willing to listen to those who want to make things right. Father, we can think of many situations in our lives where things have been done to us or to those whom we love, where anger still takes hold of us. But Lord, we pray for your grace, that Lord, you would enable us to see past what's taken place, that Lord, through our own sin, in our understanding of your grace, which has come to us, forgiving us for what we have done, that we may see through the pain and the hurt and know that your grace alone can overcome. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, that we may, Lord, be willing to look to you and trust you through whatever situation has come our way. That, Lord, if justice needs to be done, justice would be done. But Lord, in a way that would be according to your word, according to your truth, and would give glory to you and to our Savior. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.